All right, we're going to learn the next 40 days of love, all right? So you can just turn to your neighbor right now and say, hey, let's love each other. 40 days, we can do it. After 40 days, I don't know what you're going to do, but 40 days, here we go. If you're looking for some supplemental reading in the next 40 days, we are recommending this book, Relationship Principles of Jesus. It has 40 chapters, 40 readings. You can start the first one today. If you don't have the book, you can go to the Christian bookstore or you can order it electronically on one of your devices. And 40 readings, 40 days, every day, read a little short chapter, and very helpful. Our ministry team has been reading this together this summer and studying and talking about it. And it's life changing to learn about the relationship principles of Jesus. So are you ready? The next 40 days, we're going to talk about love. And we're going to learn about God's love. We're going to learn about what God says about love. The world has a definition. Satan has a definition. We learned about that last week. But today, we're going to launch into this 40 days of love, the priority of love. Please turn to the scripture. We believe that God's word in us changes us. So it's not about opinions. It's about the word of God. Matthew 22, we find the story of what I shared with the children. Matthew 22, what's most important? What would Jesus say? Please stand as we read God's word. Matthew 22, beginning with verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, please read out loud this verse. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Lord God, we so often complicate things. Lord God, so often Satan confuses things. Lord God, so often we get distracted from the main thing. So we bow our heads, we humble ourselves before you. Lord God, would you help us see clearly the main thing today? Would you change us? Would you transform us? Your word tells us that if we follow you, we practice what you have taught us, that our lives would be changed. So, Lord God, today, would you change us? That this church, the marriages in this room, the families in this room, the friendships in this room, Lord God, may love be what this is all about. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So often we talk about God's love. We talk about God. We read the Bible. We do religious things. We sing songs about God. You know that it's the tasting of it that makes the difference. It's not just knowing about God. It's experiencing His love and His work in your own life. And that the world many times hears about God, but they are longing for somebody that will give them the taste of it. So we're going to talk about that today. The best use of your life is God's love. The best use of your life is God's love. Now, why is that true? Number one, I want to let you understand that God centers your life. God's love centers your life. When you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you make love be that oil that's going to make the engine of your life go where it's supposed to go with great power, it will center everything you're doing with your life. Now, how do I know this is true? Colossians 3:14 says this. We always go to God's word to find truth, don't we? It says, above all these things, do you notice above all these things, above all, that means the supreme important thing that you got to remember about what life is all about, put on love. So it's a decision. It's not an emotion. It's a commitment. It's agape love. It means I'm going to decide to put love as number one. Now, why? This is what Colossians 3:14 says, which binds everything together. Some have looked at the fruit of the Spirit as an example of this. Galatians 5:22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And some commentaries have said that it's not necessarily nine character qualities that you're going to see for someone that surrenders their life to Christ, that the Holy Spirit will start working in their life. What Paul is saying in Galatians 5:22 is that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then how you're going to know that God's love is at work in your life, that you will see joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And all these other qualities flow out of the first one, which is God's love. Romans 13:10 says love is the fulfilling of the law. And as we try to figure out what's the key, what's the commandment, what should I do? Most important, I can't do everything. What does God want me to be doing here on this planet Earth, the time I have? And the New Testament summarizes it. You know, don't worry about all this list of rules and do's and don'ts. You love the Lord with all your heart, and it will fulfill everything that God has for you. I love the missionary Dr. Kenneth Moyner that said it like this: joy is love exalting, and peace is love at rest. Patience is love enduring in every trial and test. Gentleness is love yielding to all that is not sin. Goodness is love in actions that flow from Christ within. Faith is love's eyes opened, the loving Christ to see. Meekness is love not fighting, but bowed at Calvary. Temperance is love in harness and under Christ's control. The Christ is love in person, and love Christ in the soul. You see, it all comes together, that lubricating oil, with this understanding of the love of God. Some have said it's like this: love is like a belt that pulls it all together. Your whole wardrobe, finally you need that belt to make sure it all stays where it's supposed to stay, right? That's what love does. Love is like a glue that holds everything together. It's like oil, as I mentioned to the kids, that lubricates the engine. Love makes everything in the Christian life work well. And you have to ask yourself a question today. You got all the engine parts of your life. You got your education, you got your job, you got your family, you got your house, you got your car, you got your life all organized. Have you forgotten the lubricating oil of love? That it make it all work together. Colossians 3:14 goes on and says, it binds everything together in perfect harmony. In perfect harmony. So as Christians, we need to get this really clear. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all the works of the church, all the diversity of the body of Christ, all the efforts of the Christian will work together in perfect harmony when we put love first, when we let love be that lubricating oil of our relationships. Now, some of you maybe have enjoyed music through the years. I've enjoyed like listening to quartets, barbershop quartets, church school choirs, a cappella music. I love that. And what they have is called tight harmony. They have an ability where everybody in the group is singing the right note. That's important. In step with each other, they're listening to each other, they're blending with one another, where no one voice is dominating. Their notes and their singing are very close to one another. They realize they're not singing as solos or individuals, they're singing as a group. And Paul says, this is what love does. Love works like perfect harmony. Now, I have a singing problem. I love to sing. And I'm thinking that I'm harmonizing. I'm thinking that I'm hitting the right notes. The people around me know I'm not hitting the right notes. I change keys. I have a hard time hearing the notes. I need lots of help. Have you ever seen somebody in a choir or group? And it's kind of a funny thing. If you've done it, I'm really not making fun of you, but yeah, I am. So anyway, have you ever seen somebody in a choir or group and they're trying to find their part? And what do? They stick their finger in their ear. Have you ever seen that? What are they doing? I have no idea why your finger in your ear makes you sing better. I'd like to try it sometime. What they have told me they're doing is they're trying to close out the person that's singing next to them. That's why when I'm singing in a choir, everybody's got their fingers in their ear. Because they can hear me and they're trying to close it out. Realistically, though, this is one of the reasons why we have life groups. Because so often in the Christian life, we're doing the Christian life thing, but we are off key. We are not hitting the note. We are not in harmony with other people. But when you get into a life group or when you start talking about the Christian life with other Christians and you start bouncing off, when I tell somebody next to me, am I hitting the right note? Can I stand next to you? I'd like to listen to you sing so I can sing the right note. That's what life groups are all about. Life groups are going, man, I don't know how to be the husband or the wife I need to be. I need some help. Could you guys get me on note? And see, the Christian life says to us that God's love will center my life. It will work everything in perfect harmony. The King James says the bond of perfectness. The New American Standard says the perfect bond of unity. How many of you in your families today or in your relationships want to have that perfect harmony of relationships at work? The answer is God's love. God's love will center your life. Number two, God's love covers sin. God's love covers sin. Now, this is very important because in relationships, we're a bunch of sinners. Amen? Not one person in this room is perfect. Your family is not perfect. Your kids are not perfect. Amen? Your wife's not perfect. Your husband's not perfect. Okay. Amen. Yeah, we got it going now. So how do we get this perfect harmony going when we're surrounded by imperfect people? Because the Word of God tells me God's love covers sin. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, remember that phrase again. That means this is very important. This is supreme importance. Keep loving one another earnestly. You see, the keep loving gets tested when you're with imperfect people. It's easy to love a perfect person. When I do a wedding and I stand in front of a bride and groom, I have to remind them, you're standing next to somebody that's awfully handsome, awfully beautiful, but they're imperfect. And you're going to have to figure out how to keep loving one another earnestly. The word earnestly means fervently. It means maximum effort. It means sacrificially. So you're not going to do the love of God thing in your life. And the love of God will not be working powerfully in your life unless you understand this principle. Earnestly, fervently, maximum effort, sacrificial. And this is the explanation that Peter gives. 1 Peter 4:8. Now, isn't this great? Peter's telling us about this. And Peter is one of those imperfect disciples we can all relate to. Isn't that great? And he's telling us, since love covers a multitude of sins. I love that. Because when I come with my imperfection to God, because God is love, I know He has an ability by His love to cover my offenses. Proverbs 10:12, love covers all offenses. Agape love, not Satan's idea of love, not the world's idea of love. That doesn't cover offenses, but God's idea of love covers. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. If you're having problems in your family, you're having problems with your relationships, it might be because of Proverbs 17:9. What separates relationships is that lack of love that covers sin. One of the problems with Facebook, some people use Facebook to defame, to gossip about people. And that separates friends. But God's love covers a sin. Now, let me clarify. To cover a sin does not mean you're going to pretend. You know, what a wonderful person when they just ran over your yard. You're not going to say that, okay? Covering a sin is not pretending. It's not being blind to their faults or their imperfections. You're not being easy on sin. You know, it's no big deal. Boys will be boys. Well, yeah, it is a big deal. They did hurt somebody. They did make a wrong choice. So what does it mean when God's love covers a sin? Now, this is what it means. It says, I will choose to overpower that sin with God's grace, undeserved favor. I will choose. I'm going to make a choice. Remember, God's love is choice. It's not emotion. I will choose to conquer it with God's mercy, to withhold the deserved punishment. I will choose, because of God's love, to not magnify that person's imperfections, not repeat it, and not keep bringing it to the surface. I will choose to look at that person by God's love, with love, not fixating on their offense. I will choose to pray and ask God to fill me with His love and grace. When I look at somebody's imperfections and I go, how can I love this person? That's a moment where I will decide to pray and say, God, I need your help. I need your love to flow through me. My wife and I, we watched that Jackie Robinson movie recently called 42. What an outstanding movie. And you remember the story of Brooklyn Dodgers owner Branch Rickey, and he's talking to Jackie Robinson. He's trying to break the color barrier into Major League Baseball. And people are terribly mistreating him and terribly abusing him verbally. And he basically wants to quit. And this is what Branch Rickey says to him. You need to have the guts to not fight back. You are a fine gentleman and a great ball player. And like our Savior, you've got to have the guts to turn the other cheek. Can you do it? Now, that principle of not retaliating and not getting revenge and not acting like everybody else, a principle that says, I'm going to do things different. I'm going to take a stand against what is wrong, but I'm going to do it different than what everybody else is doing. I'm not going to throw mud back at them. This is what I'm going to do. Here's a quote for you. Love is not only resisting retaliation, but covering their offense with grace. You see, when you start doing that, then God's love starts working in a powerful way. God's love not only covers sin, but also, this is why it's so important, why it's the priority, is that it continues. It continues forever and ever and ever. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And there's been all kinds of discussions and commentaries that try to figure out why is the greatest thing love? I mean, faith is pretty good and hope is pretty good. Why does he say the greatest of these is love? But then if you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 13, you learn according to verse 7 that love and faith really are hand in hand. It says love believes all things. And then in verse 7, it also says about hope that love hopes all things. So really, it's not one is better than the other, but there's something unique about love. Once again, love is that lubricating oil that makes faith really work. Love is that lubricating oil that makes hope really work. And then you kind of pause a moment and think, well, now, wait a second. Why is love the greatest? You see, right now, faith is absolutely necessary. You cannot have a relationship with God without faith. That's what it says in Hebrews 11:6. Because when we look at the things of God and we look at the eternal right now, we see things in a haze. And we need faith to trust when we cannot see what God is doing ahead of us. Hope is necessary now because we cannot see the future very clearly. So we need to have a hope of what God is going to do in the future. But here's the principle about why love is the greatest. Love is eternal. Because God is love. You see, the discussion maybe in heaven is that we don't really need faith because you can see everything. God is going to make everything crystal clear. And maybe in heaven you don't need hope because there's no future you have to worry about. But in heaven you will need, in fact, you will see and you will experience love because love is eternal. God is love. And according to 1 Corinthians 13, love never ends. God's love never ends. And so what is the greatest thing? The greatest thing is love. Patrick Henry, you're going to read about in the Relationship Principles of Jesus book, if you read the book. He quotes Patrick Henry. You guys all know about Patrick Henry. Give me liberty or give me death, you know, the Revolutionary War. But just before he died, this is what he said. I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is the Christian religion. If they had that and I had not given them one shilling, they would be rich. And if they had not that and I had given them all the world, they would be poor. At the end of Patrick Henry's life, he comes to this realization. You know what? I've accumulated a lot of stuff, got some money, got the Revolutionary War. What a great statement of his courage. And yet he looks at his family just before he dies and he says, you know what? What I really want to give to you is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that's what matters most. Let me tell you one more thing about God's love. What's going to wrap all this down together is a word that I'm going to use that spells, I believe, love, and that's the word time. One of the best expressions of God's love is time. God, who is above time, listen to this, entered time because of love. Didn't you know God right now, in his nature, his essence, he's above time. But because he loves us, he entered time. How do you spell love? T-I-M-E. You might think, well, is it that simple, really? Well, let's talk about it a moment. When you give time to somebody, you're giving love in action. 1 John 3:18 says these words, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk." That's like talking about coca beans. All of their lives, they talked about it. But there was something missing, wasn't there? "Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." The word deed means action. It means doing something. Aren't you glad that God didn't just talk about loving us up in heaven? Aren't you glad that he didn't just talk to the angels and say, "Boy, I sure love those people down there. Boy, man, I just love them so much." Aren't you glad that God did more than just talk about it? That he had an action plan? The word deed means action. The word truth means doing the right thing, the correct response, consistent with the will of God. So love doesn't mean doing everything somebody wants you to do, but you should do something. Deed and truth. Truth is very important. Truth means what is the right thing to do for this person. Now, I think kind words, loving words are very important, but they're limited. Let me give you an example. You're in an emergency. You have a car accident. You get your cell phone out. You call 911. You got a nice person on the other side of the line. They're going, "How can I help you? We'll have an emergency." And they are the most compassionate. They are the most empathetic. They are the nicest person telling you to calm down and we'll get help for you. And we'll help. We'll be right there. I'm so sorry. But if help never came, what good is all the kind words on the phone? Somewhere along the line, the reason why you called 911 is you needed some help and you need somebody to show up, not just to have somebody nice on the phone to talk to. Because actions do speak louder than words. The true test of love is not the verbal expression of it, but the actual investment of time to show that love. There's a weird thing going on. Wall Street Journal talked about it in our culture. Why work out when you can just buy the clothes and look like you did? A recent Wall Street Journal article explores a growing trend in the athletic apparel market. People buying sports clothing without actually practicing the sport. There are new lines of hiking boots and flannel shirts for people who will never go hiking or camping. People are buying $90 running shoes that never run. Isn't that interesting? That in our human nature, we like to look the part, but we don't really want to do the part. Is that not true in the Christian life as well? We like to talk about love. We like to sing about love. We like to pray about love. We like to read about love. But doing it is difficult. Time is one of the evidences of whether or not we're serious about doing the love that we're talking about. Giving time is love as a priority. That's what the Bible says. Ephesians 5:16 says, making the most or the best use of your time. Ephesians 5:16. So the New American Standard says, making the most of your time. NIV says, making the most of every opportunity. King James says, redeeming the time. So what does it mean if I'm going to decide to be a person of love? It's a decision, not an emotion. And I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart. If that's real, making the best use of your time, what this means is from God's viewpoint, what matters to him? If you say you love God, then from his viewpoint, how does he know that you love him? What reflects his wisdom? Are your choices his choices, God's priorities with the time that he gives to you? You have so much time on this planet, so do I. And if I say with my mouth, I love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all that I have, then God will say, okay, let's see it. It's easy to say it, isn't it? Revelation 2, Jesus writes a letter to the church of Ephesus. He says, you're doing a lot of good things, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. And there's two ways to look at that phrase. Some people believe it means you've left that first love you had with Jesus when you first accepted Christ. So excited about Jesus. But I believe it really means something different. What I believe it means is the word first is the idea of priority. That other things started crowding Jesus out, and now you're not putting him first anymore. You're not loving him first. It's not about time as far as how much time you're going to give Jesus. But does your words actually flow out with your choices of priority? It says here you should redeem the time, according to the King James, which means to buy back. It means to buy the time from the enemy who is misusing it and then to transform it for God's purposes. So you've got so much time today, and Satan has a plan for that time. Did you know that? The sin nature has a plan for that time. Your selfishness has a plan for that time. If you say you love the Lord with all your heart, you're going to redeem that time. You're going to buy it back from the enemy. And you're saying, you know, wait a second, I'm going to give this time to God. I love him and I want to give the time to him. And then it says, because the days are evil. So what we have is this tension around us, all around us. There are wrong choices being made. Time is short. The Lord is coming, by the way, maybe today. The need is great for wise choices. So what would a wise choice look like? It would look like loving the Lord with all my heart and loving one another. See, the Lord is talking to a church, a real life church in the first century that lived in a town called Ephesus, a very vibrant city, a very vibrant church. But now that entire community is in ruins. Because when you stop loving the Lord with all your heart and you stop loving one another, things start falling apart. One last thing I want to share with you is that giving time is love as a choice. Galatians 6:10 says, so then, as we have opportunity. So you might say, well, today I want to love God. I want to love people around me. OK, now you need to say to God, all right, if you give me the opportunity, this is how it works. As God provides the resources, you can't do something that God hasn't provided you to be able to do. As God gives you the strength, as God leads, as God opens the doors, as God clarifies his will, you're making a commitment. Lord God, if you show me what it looks like today to love you with all of my heart or to love someone else, I am willing, I am deciding right now to let your love flow through me, and I will love you by my choices that I make today. Let us do good to everyone, Galatians 6:10 says, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us as a church family, together, do good. Agathos means moral and spiritual excellence, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is goodness, which God's love creates and works in our life. Let us give the time that is necessary, because love is a choice. So I look at this as love as a priority. And I have a decision to make, and you have a decision to make. First of all, will you receive God's love in your life? He has proven his love. He has demonstrated his love. He has given his son to die on a cross for you to demonstrate that he loves you. Will you receive that? And then will you allow this love to transform your life so that now his love, not the world's love, not mushy, man-centered, flesh love. I'm talking about God's love, and you allow his love to center your life, to be the center of all that you do, every decision you make, every relationship you have. Realize that his love will cover all the sin around you. You're not going to get caught up with all the distraction of people's imperfections. You're going to let God's love overwhelm everybody around you, including your own heart. And you'll know that that's what really will last into eternity. My good friend Dick Weaver passed away just a couple weeks ago, And Maryland moved to Medford on Friday. And in the process, they had to get rid of a lot of stuff. And so they asked Anita and I to help. And great love for my friend Dick. And a lot of things that were important to him. And you see on a driveway at a yard sale the things that are important to somebody. He was He was into officiating. He had all this officiating stuff to sell. And he was into his yard, and he had all of his yard stuff to sell. And he had all of his golf stuff he was selling, and his golf shirts, and his vacation stuff. And Marilyn was selling a summary of a person's life. And if you're not a Christ follower here today, you need to take a good hard look at a yard sale. This is what I've accumulated, and this is what mattered to me. And if that's all it is, it will end up in someone's yard sale someday. But the good news is that Dick Weaver had given his life to Christ. And all that stuff will fade away, doesn't it? And right now, he's in the presence of Jesus, and he's experiencing what matters most.